word from something that God is laying on my heart, but I also have the discipline of the series that I lay out at the beginning of the term, with often the consultation with the elders. And the series that we've been following is on prayer and how we can learn how to pray better in the evenings. And in the mornings, we've been learning about spiritual warfare. And we came to that verse this morning about the need to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, because that's the means by which we appropriate God's power, the means by which we put on the armor of God. So within the discipline of that series of how to pray and how to resist evil and live as a distinctive Christian witness in a world where there's a lot of stuff that's not right, how do I end up in 1 Kings 17? Because this chapter has kept coming back to me with increasing volume over the last fortnight, and I've wondered, why is that? Why is the Lord bringing me back to 1 Kings 17? That was not in my original plan. I'm not suggesting for a minute that my original plan is by any means the final word on anything. Let's be clear about that. So you change direction. And then it occurred to me that as we look at the historical context of the story of Elijah, for those that don't know, Elijah is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, perhaps the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. At the end of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, God promised that he would bring another prophet like the prophet Elijah, and that was John the Baptist, coming before Jesus. And when Jesus was on this earth, people were saying, is he Elijah? That's how great Elijah was, a man of tremendous faith by which the nation turned back to God. What else do we know about Elijah? We know that he lived in the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was a kingdom that turned away from the Lord. There was the 12 tribes and the 10 tribes are the northern kingdom, and the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, is the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, early on, from the very first king, started worshiping golden calves, turning away from the Lord God of Israel. And one of the commentators said, why would you waste a prophet like Elijah on the northern kingdom? It's a very strange comment, isn't it? Why would you take your best prophet and place him in the most godless place? And perhaps that relates to your situation. Perhaps you're in a workplace or a classroom or an office, and you're thinking, why has God placed me here? Isn't there something better for me to do? And often God places his best people in the places where you stand out the most. So if you're the only person in your workplace who follows the Lord, just remember Elijah in the northern kingdom, the greatest prophet in the darkest time. In the book of 1 Kings, it tells us about how terrible the kings were. And I'm not going to go through all the gory details, but they were completely against God, completely wicked in all their ways. And then you come to this king called Ahab, and the Bible says, and he was worse than all the rest. And he married Jezebel. Jezebel was from Sidon. If you went to Israel today, it's up in the northwest near the coast. And Jezebel used to execute anyone who disagreed with her. It's quite a scary woman by any standards. So Elijah, why Elijah? Why? What's that got to do with prayer? How to pray? What's that got to do with spiritual warfare? Well, we read in the first couple of verses, now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Elijah was passionate for God to be king of Israel. Whoever was on the throne, Elijah was saying, "You guys are not the king. God is the king." And Jesus said, we should pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And as we think about praying for others, the most important verses that we can look at is in the Lord's Prayer, is to pray the prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." There's Christians around the world tonight who are praying that prayer, and it's a high-risk prayer. Pray that prayer in China, or you pray that prayer in Saudi Arabia. For God's kingdom to come, there's going to be great upheaval and great change and great danger for the Christian community. As Angus was talking about the town of Ephesus this morning and showed us the wonderful slides, Katrina said to me over dinner, "Wasn't that Google image fantastic? I zoomed in on Ephesus." But think about the Christians in Ephesus, and Angus talked about the amphitheater, praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." What's the difference between "thy kingdom come" and "thy will be done"? Well, "thy kingdom come" is, God, you are the king. Show us that you are the king. We know that ultimately, at the end of time, all evil will be completely wiped out and destroyed, and there will be no opposition to your ways. But now we live in this mixed world where there's good and there's evil. We pray that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Show us that you're king, Lord, in this country, in this town, in this family, in this workplace, in this life. Show that you're king. But alongside that, we've got your will be done, which is actually saying, we want people to live by your ways. And the person that prays that prayer, not superficially or lightly, is actually saying, Lord, I want to live as if you are king. I want to live in the reality that you are king. And even though if everyone else around me is not living as if you are king, I'm going to live as your king. Even if there's nobody else who has faith, I'm going to have faith in you. So Elijah is living at a time when the king on the throne is the worst king ever, the most evil king ever, married to the most evil queen ever. And prophets are being executed left, right, and center. And what does Elijah pray for? Listen to this, folks. This is so incredible what he prays. He prays, Lord, I pray that there would be a famine in Israel. He's praying that people will go without food. What's behind that? Because he's remembering God's promise, where God said that if you turn away from me, I'll switch off the rain. Do you remember the great prayer from Chronicles? That if my people will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal the land. In an agricultural economy, rain was absolutely crucial. And in the Old Testament, God said, if you go and worship other gods, I'm going to discipline you. And what Elijah is praying, he's praying, Lord, send your discipline on the nation. That's an incredible prayer to pray, because it has personal implications for Elijah. Because what we find is not only that the famine comes on the whole nation, that Elijah himself is starving. That's how much he wants to see people return to God. That he's prepared to pray for whatever it takes for people to turn back to God. So when we think about praying for others, would we be bold enough to pray, Lord, I pray that whatever it takes, would you send whatever brings us back to God? Because coming back to you is more important than anything else in the whole world. More important than our jobs, more important than our health, more important than anything. Do you see where I'm coming from here? To pray that you would be king and that you would be obeyed, which is what Jesus is saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's not an easy prayer. And Elijah, in spiritual opposition, great evil. So the four questions I want to ask myself, it's always me first, guys. It's never ask you questions that I don't ask myself. So if I use the word you a lot, it's always a we, okay? It's always me included. But I'm going to use the word you, but I'm assuming that you know that I'm also including myself, because I've preached this sermon to myself all week, even though I didn't have a sermon, but I was preaching and praying, why are you giving me this passage, Lord? So the first question is, are you praying for God's purpose? Is God's purpose what you're praying for? Are you praying for God to be king again? Second question, are you willing to participate in God's purpose as he answers your prayer? As you pray, God be king again, are you willing for the consequences of that prayer to transform your life? So are you praying for God's purpose? Are you willing to participate in God's purpose as he answers your prayer? And thirdly, are you prepared to trust God's word and obey him as he answers your prayer? And fourthly, and finally, will you trust God through loss and resurrection? So let's look at the first question, praying for God's purpose. We see that in the book of James, chapter 5, talks about the prayer of faith. And it says an amazing encouragement. It says that Elijah was a man just like us, who prayed that there would be no rain. And then he prayed that there would be rain, and rain came on the land. If you read on in 1 Kings, there's an amazingly, I was going to use the word entertaining, but it's not entertaining. Well, it's really great storytelling. It's a storytelling from children up to adults. Best stories in the Bible. It's the one where he's praying for rain, and his servant says, I can see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And then the rain starts to come, and Elijah starts sprinting back with great power. And he says to Ahab, you know, get back to the palace. The rains have come. But here at the beginning of the story, he's praying that God would shut off the rain, that discipline would come on Ahab in particular, that Ahab would pay attention. Wasn't it C.S. Lewis who said that suffering is God's megaphone? We don't like to talk about that. But often it's in times of suffering that we become very aware of our need to turn back to God. I want to look with you at the second question. When we pray for God to be king again, when we pray, for whatever it takes, Lord, that my family, that my church, my friends would turn back to you, God says, okay then, that was a great prayer. Are you going to work with me as I work out the consequences of that prayer? I'm prepared to answer that prayer, but it's going to be tough in the short term. So what happens is that Elijah, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and he says, leave here, turn eastwards, and hide in the Kiriath ravine east of the Jordan, and the ravens will feed you there. And then the Lord says, go to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there with a widow. Now, do you know who used to live in Zarephath of Sidon? Jezebel. That's Jezebel's hometown. Go and stay in the village of your greatest enemy, the one that's hunting you down. Go and stay near her relatives for a while, and a widow will look after you. That's why he's got great faith. He believes that God is answering his prayer, and he trusts that God is able to look after him. He goes. He's fed by the ravens. He goes, and he says an amazing thing. He starts to say, I trust in the Lord. I trust in his word. And he says to the widow, do you trust in God's word? Even though she's from Sidon, she actually uses words as if she is a believer in Yahweh. And Elijah says to her, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. What a powerful promise that is. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. So she has a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, and he says, give me a little cake. And she says, if I bake this cake for you, it'll be the last cake. I'll die, my son will die, and you will die. And Elijah says, the Lord says, bake the cake. And as we read the story on, it says that the jar of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So amazing. He has prayed that God would be king. He's prepared to go through suffering along with the people that he's praying for. He's trusting in God's provision, and he goes to this really dangerous place, to the most unlikeliest place of provision, and gives a word of faith to this lady. She obeys, and they are being kept alive. But look what happens next. The son dies. Has that ever happened? That you've been trusting God and things are going so well and you're so encouraged, and then something happens where you just go, wait a minute, have I got this completely wrong? That's not supposed to happen. So look with me what the Word of God says. The son of the woman who owned the house became ill, grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. So she said to Elijah, this is her response to loss, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" So when we lose loved ones and when things happen, we start to blame God. We start to blame the people that have told us that God is good and God is faithful. Why did you tell me about God? Why did you lead me down the garden path? Because my son is dead. And Elijah, and this is what we need to grow in, he reasons with God. Elijah picks up the child and carried him down from the roof of the room of the house. He stretched himself out on the boy, verse 21, and three times he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." But before he said that, he said, "Lord, why have you brought tragedy upon this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Elijah is not afraid to be bold in his prayers. Wasn't it Jesus that said in Luke 18 that we're to pray with almost impertinence at times, a holy boldness and a reverence, yes, but he just names the truth. Why, God? Why have you allowed this to happen? But even though I don't understand, I'm going to trust you, and I pray that this boy will live. And the boy comes back to life. And the woman says, "Now I know that you're a man of God." So I'm just going to ask these questions again. Are you praying for God's purpose, for God to be king again? Are you willing to participate in the consequences of that prayer? Are you willing to put, as God says, "Yes, I'm going to work out my purpose"? Now, we pray for things to happen, and then they happen, but we're called to make a sacrifice. We're called to live sacrificially in order to see that work out. Trusting and obeying in God's provision. And anyone who has walked the life of faith for a long time will also say that we trust God through losses. We trust God through suffering. We trust God through death itself. Because to be a Christian is to believe in resurrection, and that this life is not all there is, that the sufferings of this present life are nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. So this passage is a challenge to me. I think it's a challenge to all of us to pray that God would be king, to pray that we would be courageous enough, as Angus preached this morning, to participate in God's purpose, whatever it takes. Have you ever said these words, "whatever it takes"? Sometimes we've had to step out in faith in our life Alison didn't have a job when we came up to Inverness. And I said, I'll support you whatever it takes. And she quoted that back to me a few times over the next few years as she waited for 4 years. And then eventually God answered the prayer. But she said, as I was driving to Elgin, doing very long shifts and neglecting the family, you said, Alistair, whatever it takes, so enjoy. She didn't say enjoy. That was me that added that. But you know, it's easy to say it, isn't it? It's easy to say the words, whatever it takes. Lord, whatever it takes, bring revival. Lord, whatever it takes, employ a youth worker in the church. And then God says, I've answered your prayer. What are you going to do to make that purpose a reality? What part are you going to play in that? And on the more personal side, are we trusting in God's word? Are we obeying him? Are we trusting him through loss and through resurrection? I could give you more examples, but the best thing I can do at this point in the service is to point you to Jesus, who in Hebrews chapter 10, I think it is, he says the words from heaven, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O Lord. That Jesus, the Son of God, wanted God to be king again. And he was prepared when the Father sent him into the earth. He was prepared to go. He was prepared to participate in God's purpose. He was prepared to pray for the Father to be glorified. His prayer in Gethsemane. Not your will, not my will, but yours be done. Just think about our Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed that God would be king again. How he was willing to go in answer to what he prayed. To even to willing to go to the cross for me and for you. And he was willing to trust God through death, knowing that God would raise him up on the third day. This is our God. And we will worship him. And we will remember him as we take communion tonight. If the band could come back up, please.